So it's John chapter 8, starting at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father, Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
But here we are in this particular passage in John chapter 8. And I'd like to spend some time digging into that and seeing what the Lord would have for us as we mine his word. Before we do, and as we do, let us pray together. Father, gracious God, we do come before you, and we seek you. We seek you in that we seek a time, that it may be this time to hear you, to hear your word, that it may speak into us, that it may be take up residence in our hearts, and that it may bear much fruit. Lord, we do seek Jesus Christ, the one who alone is all glory and power and honor. We seek to worship him. We come for a singular purpose. We come as your blood-bought people. And Lord, we come. We come with heads bowed, with hands raised, to worship this one who is worthy. So now, Lord, I pray that you would work in us, that not one of us would leave this place not knowing that they have met with you, that they have been fed by your word. Lord, I pray that you would guard my mouth, that I would be your humble servant in this particular hour. Lord, by your grace and your mercy, may you be pleased to do these things. We ask humbly in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So in this particular passage, we have an interesting setting. As we left off last week in verse 30, we hear these words and we begin to build a bit of excitement because verse 30 ends in a way that says, after hearing these things, many believed Jesus' words. Many believed him. And so we say, oh wow, we have something grand to look forward to. Many are believing this message. Many are believing on this one. And so we expect now to come to a time where those who have believed come now to Jesus and kind of stand around him. Now continue to teach us. Continue that we may know more about you. And we are looking for this high point. That's often the story when great adventures begin, isn't it? It's just like when in times past great expeditions have taken place. And there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of buildup. The ship's in the harbor and the gangplank is still laid on the side and barrels of provisions are being rolled in. And everyone is saying their goodbyes, but they're very hopeful that whatever the exploration is, whether it is to the Arctic Circle or to the East Indies, that that crew will make the journey and that the journey will accomplish its ends in going. You know, often it doesn't come about that I really don't think we're going to return from this one. There's always this hope. No, that we will, that we'll get there, and that we'll be able to come back and we'll be able to share in all the things which were done. That's kind of how this passage starts. It starts with that kind of excitement. This is the beginning of a journey. There is belief, and now we can walk with this one who has taught us. But we begin to read very quickly as the gospel analyzes the heart of these men and the excitement begins to wane. And we see that Jesus, looking into the very heart of these men, begins to kind of put his finger on their heart and say, what about this? What about that? I see where you are. I know where you are. Know this, following me is going to be a costly endeavor. It is going to be an endeavor that is going to cost you your own life. And I know where your heart resides, and your heart is far from me. And so when we open up a passage like this, we have no choice but to be examined by God's word through the words of Jesus Christ, and it will pull back the layers of our hearts like an onion, and it will reveal that which is there. And so I'd like to talk a bit about that, and I would like to dwell there, and I would like for us to consider these things and where we are with him this morning? Are we abiding in Him? So in verse 31, we see that Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him. Now, that is a pause. Well, you say, Ben, why is it discouraging if we have these people who have now believed? How could that be discouraging? How could that be the context? Well, you begin to wonder and you begin to ask questions. What is this belief? Is it that they believed in what He was saying, but they did not believe on Him? Because there is a difference. Did they put their trust and did they have faith in this one? Or did they simply say, we're going to give you a bit more time because maybe your words do make a bit of sense, but we're not going to commit at this particular moment? And we see, though, even though it looked encouraging, in verse 34, Jesus says that these ones that are mentioned, that they are, unfortunately, they are still slaves to sin. In verse 37, He says that they were indignant to God's word. In verse 44, He says that they are actually children of the devil. He says in verse 55 that they are liars. And He says in verse 59 that they have the most wicked of intentions, even following this point. And so we understand that they did not understand the cost. We understand that it's probable that their faith was very fickle. And we understand that they were very pleased to remain the same. They wanted to follow Christ and to retain their identity of that they had in themselves. That's a difficult place to be, especially when you are called to follow Christ. One of the heroes of the faith for me has been Dietrich Bonhoeffer. One of the most influential pieces of literature that I've read is his book on The Cost of Discipleship. And he speaks magnificently about following Christ and what it means really to give up your life, to seek Him, to follow Him. And these words are worth repeating to us this morning, and let them be an encouragement to your hearts. Let them test your hearts to see whether they be of God. Because he says, costly grace, which is what is being described here. He says, costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. It is the gift that must be searched after. It is the door at which a man must knock. He said, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of His Son. And what does he go on to say? You were bought with a price, and what has cost much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon His Son too dear a cost for us. He did not reckon His Son too dear a price for our own lives, but delivered Him up for us. Costly grace is actually seen in the incarnation of God. And so, we may be contemplating these things at this point. And we may say, well, having this introspection, having these questions being asked of us, this back and forth between Jesus and these would-be disciples, that's okay for them. But what happens when God begins to peel back the layers of our own hearts, even this morning? the questions that we need to be asking of our own hearts, the questions where we seek this one Christ, this pearl of greatest price, this treasure that is worth going and selling everything that we have in order to go and to purchase and to embrace. The questions are these from this particular passage. What is it like when we, what is it when we abide in Him, when we abide in His Word? You know what Jesus says? He says it's life. When we abide in Him, it gives us life. It gives us life everlasting, life that cannot be destroyed or detached in some way. You know, if you're to go pick a berry, and if you're to pick a berry when it's still green, and you're to put it in your mouth like your kids do because they don't really know any better, and they just kind of spit it out because it's sour, and it's not ready, it's because it hasn't abided in the vine long enough to have all the sweetness and the fruit that it is meant to be, the ripeness that is meant to be. And so if we are abiding in Christ, we have this life that we have through the Spirit, and it gives us the fruits of the Spirit that makes us sweet. It makes us acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. And so if we're abiding in Him, we also know the truth. We are not ignorant of these things. We understand and we know that we have hope. That during the darkest of times, when things look insurmountable, many of you have come out of maybe years feeling like this particular thing. We have a hope that is unshakable when we abide in Christ, when we are in Him. The cardboard box is quite an interesting illustration. I think I might have to take that back and say, do you know what the minister at CPC decided? He decided to tell us that we were hidden in Christ, which is inside a cardboard box, which was like pictures. And people may get a real rise out of that when I get back home. So, but it's a beautiful illustration that we are in Christ, but we are actually hidden in Christ, as the apostle says. And it's a wonderful thing. So when we know the truth, what does it do? When we know this truth, it gives us hope, but it also sets us free. It sets us free from a life of tyranny, of Satan and death. We are no longer captives in and bound in a way that we are unable to free ourselves, but we are made free. How? Because we are made free in Christ. He personally has set us free, and He has broken our bonds, and He has taken us up in His arms, and He carries us. He gives us that life. If we are in Christ and we abide in Him, the other thing that we notice is that we are made sons and daughters of the living God. We are not strangers and aliens any longer, but we have been adopted in Him. He's speaking to these ones and He says, do you realize that you're finding your identity in this one Abraham who was actually mine? And He says, when you're in Me, you are adopted in Me. You have been taken in. You have been gathered up. You have been called by My name. And you belong to Me. And when you abide in Me, you will know the Father. You will know Him. You know, it's this beautiful picture of knowing the Father when we are able to pray. When we pray, our Father, who is in heaven, we have access to Him. We're welcomed to His very throne to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. And in Christ, we then are seated in the heavenly places where God dwells, safe and secure. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall anything separate us from the love of God? And the answer in Paul is in a resounding no in Romans chapter 8. There shall be absolutely nothing that can separate us from this love that we have in Him. But in verse 35, we see something profound. He says, if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. You know, there's actually been kind of a preposterous line of rhetoric that's been taken by these ones who would follow Jesus Christ. And it's, well, we've never been enslaved. We've always been free. And you think, how in the world did they come to that type of conclusion? Have they not just celebrated Passover? Are not the Romans walking about on their streets saying, no, these folks, they're ours. You've always been free. What are you talking about? But for some reason, they believe that because of their heritage, because they were Abraham's, that they were somehow not enslaved, that they owned the rights to being free, whether somebody thought that they were bold enough to be their oppressors or not, that God was going to overthrow it. But Jesus says, if the Son has set you free, then you are freed indeed. He says, you need to remember this. It was not Moses who led you out of the wilderness, who led you out of Egypt and into the wilderness to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that had been promised to your forefathers, but it was God who led you out of that land with a mighty outstretched arm that was made bare to show His power, to how He adopted His people and He brought them out. It was His might that is on display. And so in this scenario, when Jesus is talking to them, He's saying, you are not free because you consider yourselves free. You are free in one way and one way only. You are free in Me. Your freedom is contingent on your relationship to Me and Me alone. It's not contingent on anything else. If there is grace, if there is freedom from the bondage of sin, it belongs to Christ. One thing John Calvin said that is deeply rooted in an understanding, a richness of this, is he said, for what he possessed as his own by nature, he's talking about Christ here. He's saying, what Christ possessed in his own person, freedom, hope, life, truth. He embodies those things. What he possessed in his own by nature as the Son of God, what he did is he imparts to us in adoption. Now, is that not a powerful truth and understanding? That what he possessed by nature as the Son of God, he gives to us in adoption. And when we are engrafted by faith in the Son of God into his body, we become his members. We become united to him, inseparably united to him. And being his, those things which were inherently his, which were his by nature, have been gifted to us. We don't deserve that gift. We don't deserve to have those qualities. We don't deserve to have life and that life abundantly. But because of Jesus Christ, we have now been gathered up, gathered in into a life incorruptible and unending, eternal. Freedom is confirmed by Christ, but we obtain it by faith. In consequence, we are regenerated by the Spirit. Now you can say, that's been a lot of hefty theology. That's been a lot of heavy lifting. What if that's not me? What if I'm willing to listen, and I'm listening to you, not sure if I buy that. That sounds like a lot of strange conversation. That's not resonating in my heart. Well, let me give you the opposite. Let me give you the situation that these may have found themselves in this particular day, and I think it may apply to us today as well. In fact, I know it will. You know, talking about being examined by the Word and how the word tends to penetrate our hearts. It tends to take our hearts and kind of peel back the layers to reveal what is there, to reveal what's really resident. And what happens when that first layer is peeled back and all of a sudden that fruit, it doesn't look appetizing in the least. When the word peels back the layers of our heart and we understand there's something rotten inside. We may recognize this. We recognize that when something is rotten, it's dead. It's been taken from the vine and it's been cast aside and the sun has come out and it has begun to decompose. If we are not in Christ, if we are not attached to the vine, we will not grow. We will not have life. We will die. We are not useful anymore. And so if we are abiding in Him, you will not die. But when we do not, and we are not abiding in Him, when we are detached from the vine, we are absent of life. And I think in a profound sense that we're able to understand that, because there's a longing, there is something saying, this is just not right. There's something ill at work inside of me. There's something missing. I can't quite put my finger on it. But I'm deeply needful. That might be you. You know, I understand as much as I am seeking truth, as much as I am seeking to be faithful in all the little details of life, it's just like I can't grasp the grand understanding of what's really going on in the world. I don't have truth that remains. I have truth that always tends to slip through my fingers. Something I feel like, oh, I found it finally. I have it, and now it's gone. What am I to do with that? You know, I think about when I think about this particular thing. You know, we've just celebrated Christmas. And if some of you are like me, you have your favorite Christmas films that you sit down and you just have to watch. It's not the week before Christmas if you don't. And so A Christmas Carol is one of those that you just have to see. You know, and Ebenezer Scrooge is living his life quite happily, and quite happily in his own mind, until one night he's very disturbed when Jacob and Marley, his old partners, come and visit him. And they reveal to him, Scrooge, you think you've got all this figured out. But let me make you aware of something. Do you see our chains? You have no idea, but these chains that we wear, your chains are going to make ours look really small, is how Dickens puts it. And so they reveal to him truth, but it is not truth that brings hope and life. It is truth that just reveals the depths of our own depravity. And so maybe this particular passage has done that for you. What are we to make of this other proposition that Jesus puts before us? He says that if we abide in Him, we are sons and daughters of the living God. Well, if we're not sons and daughters of the living God, then at best we are hirelings. At best, we may be allowed entrance into the house for a time, but we will never reside there. We will not reside with God. We will not know the love unshakable that is found in Christ, because we will not know the Son. And if we don't know the Son, then we will not know the Father. And we will realize that God in heaven, we are not connected to Him. But actually, our Father is the Prince of this world. He will not love us. He will not care for us. In fact, He seeks our destruction. And He is our Father. Do we end there, though? Do we cease this talk there? By no means. Because if that is your situation, if you are not abiding in Christ, and this word through Jesus' own dialogue with these men has revealed your hearts this morning, may you understand the words and hear the words from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified through faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Jesus Christ you are all sons of God through faith." How does he end? "For as many as you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." If this word has revealed that something is rotten deep in your heart, this morning we can put on Christ. We can have an anchor for our souls. We can find life abundantly. And we can know that abiding in Him, and when I remain in the vine, that I will continue to grow and mature, and I will remain, and I will be like Him, and the Spirit will work in me, and I will do the works that are of the Spirit. And when I follow Him, I know that I will never be left, that I will never be forsaken. And how can I be sure? Because one of His final rebukes to these men in this particular passage is, He says, "Do you know who I am? I'm going to reveal it to you. I'm going to put it out there. I'm going to say it plainly. You say that you are of Abraham, but I tell you the truth, that this one, Jesus Christ, He is the same Jesus Christ who was yesterday, today, and forever," as is put in Hebrews chapter 13, 8. And if He was the same Christ who was the one yesterday, meaning from eternity past, and today, meaning present right now, and tomorrow, meaning forever, He is the I Am. He is the Son of the living God. And if He is the Son of the living God, if He is the I Am, and if you are in Him, will you perish? Will you be lost? Will you lack truth? Will you lack life? Will you lack freedom if you are in Him? And because He is the I Am, the answer is a resounding no. By no means. So this morning I was very grateful to be able to speak to you the topic of abiding in Christ. In knowing and understanding that as we set sail, as it were, at this journey of life, and understanding that there is excitement at the beginning, that in Christ the excitement will not wane, the hope will not wane, because in Christ we will finish, and we will finish well. In Christ we will run the race, as Paul says, not only to run it, but to finish. And to end up in the arms of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And so in that hope, we remain steadfast. And we ask the Lord would engraft that into our hearts and who we are as His people forever and ever. Let's all pray. Father, Lord, we ask that You would take the insufficiency of words, of our words, and that You would cause fruit that would remain to grow in our hearts because of the sufficiency of Your word. I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You for our time to worship together. I pray that You would bring great unity and encouragement. I pray that you would be with this group of people that you have called by your name, that you have called out to be your sons and your daughters in this place. Lord, and as the sheep of your pasture, I pray that you would continue to protect them, continue to grow them, continue that by your Spirit they may be effective in this world, they may be faithful servants in this place, that they may be worshipers, drawing their hope in one and one alone. Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in his name we pray. Amen.